Stay tuned for Nightline Africa, coming up right after these latest world news headlines.
I'm Tommy McNeil reporting. A U.S. federal grand jury has approved the first charges in an investigation of Russian influence on last year's U.S. election, a probe led by special counsel Robert Mueller. He's been looking into allegations the Trump campaign may have colluded with Russia to win the presidential election. Mueller is also examining the possibility the president may have tried to interfere with the Russia investigation. Sarah Huckabee Sanders is the president's spokesperson.
Our position hasn't changed since day one, and I think we are seeing now that if there was any collusion with Russia, it was between the DNC and the Clintons and certainly not our campaign.
Probes also looking into possible financial ties between Russian businesses and members of the Trump campaign. A U.S. service member has been killed, six others wounded in a helicopter crash in Afghanistan's Logar province. NATO's Resolute Support Mission office said the crash was not the result of enemy action. United States and South Korean defense leaders say they have military options and enough countermeasures to respond to the accelerating threats by North Korea. Speaking to reporters in Seoul, U.S. Defense Chief Jim Mattis said North Korean leader Kim Jong-un and his regime threaten peace and stability of South Korea.
Our combined effort is to deter that sort of threat or to have military options, many different military options, that would realistically reduce that threat as low as possible. And yes, we do have those options.
At that same news conference, South Korean Defense Minister Song Young-mu said the U.S.-Korean alliance would forcefully respond to North Korea's provocation if it in fact came to that. More at voanews.com. This is VOA News. The UN Children's Fund has warned that potentially life-threatening malnutrition is soaring among Rohingya refugee children who have fled to Cox's Bazar, Bangladesh, to escape violence and abuse in Myanmar.
UNICEF spokeswoman Marixi Mercado says UNICEF screened several hundred children who were stuck at the border during the mass influx in mid-October. She says dozens of children were found to be severely, acutely malnourished and in need of immediate life-saving treatment. She says screening conducted by Doctors Without Borders found 14 cases of the worst form of malnutrition among 103 children.
This is an extremely small number of children, so these numbers are not representative. But what they do tell us is that at least some of the children are close to death by the time they make it across the border.
UNICEF spokeswoman Mercado says the spread of infectious diseases is also of concern. She notes measles cases have been reported among newly arrived children, as well as those who have been living in Cox's Bazar for some time. She says the risk of diarrheal disease and dysentery is exceptionally high in the overcrowded, unsanitary conditions in which the children live. Lisa Schlein for VOA News, Geneva.
A senior Afghan government official has disappeared in neighboring Pakistan, where he was seeking medical treatment in a private capacity. The deputy governor of the eastern Kunar province, Qazi Muhammad Nabi, was in Peshawar before being abducted. His relatives informed the Afghan consulate in a northwestern Pakistani city. No one has claimed responsibility for the alleged kidnapping. U.S. border agents are searching nearly four times as many international traveler smartphones and other electronic devices as they did 2 years ago, expanding the use of a little-known search and seizure authority that has sparked fresh legal challenges from digital rights advocates and defendants in several criminal cases. The content searches of electronic devices conducted without a warrant or any individualized suspicion spiked during the final year of the Obama administration and continued to surge this year as the Trump administration has opted extreme vetting of travelers entering the country. In the first 6 months of fiscal year 2017, which ended on September 30th, U.S. Customs and Border Protection agents searched the electronic devices of 14,000, nearly 15,000 arriving international travelers, according to the most recent CBP data. President Trump says he has now ordered the release of all files pertaining to the assassination of President John Kennedy. He had originally ordered hundreds of the files would remain secret, at least temporarily. I'm Tommy McNeil in Washington.
That's the latest world news from VOA.
Good evening and welcome to Nightline Africa. We are coming to you live from the English service of The Voice of America. Thanks for joining us. I'm Peter Clotty in Washington.
The result does not affect the ICC jurisdiction over the crimes that were committed before the withdrawal became effective.
The Burundian government officially pulls out of the International Criminal Court, ICC.
In 2013, after the one Raila Odinga challenged the victory for His Excellency Uhuru Muigai Kenyatta, the decision that came out from that court, only the first and the second candidate would participate.
A human rights activist petitions the Kenyan Supreme Court seeking to nullify the presidential election rerun.
So the first speculation, if one has a positive mind, is that appropriate procedures were not followed. And then you can have many other reasons.
And Zimbabwean President Robert Mugabe repeals the appointment of Prosecutor General Ray Goba. Those stories and more coming up on Nightline Africa. The Burundian government officially pulled out of the International Criminal Court, or ICC, Friday, a year after it began the process of withdrawal. The withdrawal makes the country the first to pull out of the Hague-based court. It came after the UN Commission of Inquiry into the Burundi crisis accused President Pierre Nkurunziza's administration of committing crimes against humanity, torture, as well as executions. However, Burundi accused the ICC of deliberately targeting Africans for prosecution, an allegation the ICC also denies. For reaction of the Burundian government withdrawal, I reached Fadi El Abdallah, the spokesman for the ICC.
The withdrawal does not affect the ICC jurisdiction over the crimes that were committed before the withdrawal became effective, meaning that the ICC retains the jurisdiction over the crimes that may have been committed when Burundi was still a state party. And you may know that the ICC prosecutor has already opened a preliminary examination in order to determine whether or not an investigation is warranted. She opened this preliminary examination in April of 2016, and she will be announcing in due course the results of this preliminary examination and whether or not an investigation is warranted.
Fadi, wouldn't this be a challenging time since Burundi, after pulling out, could put obstacles if the prosecutor decides to go ahead with investigation? Wouldn't it be problematic since the government could bring significant sovereignty issues at play?
I cannot speculate on that issue at this moment. There are different elements that need to be considered, including operational support, security, etc. This is part of the challenges that, as an international criminal court, we face and we have to face in various scenarios in various places. The cooperation of the state, but also of the other states, is important for the court to be able to deliver in the best ways the justice for the victims and in the best delays. As I said, the important matter is that the jurisdiction of the ICC over the crimes is the key starting point, because this is what allows us to eventually look into the matter and see whether there is a need for an investigation.
How difficult does this make the work of the ICC if a country that the ICC is investigating decides not to cooperate in this case? What other remedies are there for the ICC?
Again, I cannot speculate on the issue of Burundi, because I don't know whether or not an investigation will be decided and what would be the consequences for that and what kind of cooperation we may or may not receive. In very general terms, we do receive cooperation from various states, but we also face situations of non-cooperation or other situations where the cooperation is much more difficult because of security issues, for example. There are always ways for the court to be able to work, maybe not in the best conditions, not in the best delays, but with the determination of bringing justice for the victims. If a state that has the obligation to cooperate, because this is a state that is party or that states that has been requested to cooperate by the Security Council does not cooperate, then of course the ICC cannot put sanctions against a state because it's designed to prosecute individuals only. But what can the ICC do is, in such an eventuality, inform the Security Council if the Security Council was referring this situation to the ICC, like the court has done previously regarding Sudan and regarding Libya, or if it's not the Security Council, then we can inform the Assembly of the States Parties to the ICC of the non-cooperation of a state that normally has such an obligation to cooperate. And then it's for the Assembly or eventually for the Security Council to decide what are the appropriate measures to be taken. But that depends, as I said, of the circumstances of each case, of the duty to cooperate or not, and whether it was based on a referral by the Security Council or not.
Burundi, before pulling out, one of the reasons why it decided to pull out was because it accused the ICC of deliberately targeting Africans for prosecution. How do you respond to that?
Well, first, the Burundi withdrawal, as you know, came after the ICC prosecutor opened a preliminary examination about the acts of violence allegedly committed in Burundi. And the withdrawal was also accompanied by the other decisions in Burundi regarding other international institutions. I don't need to expand on that. But it's not specifically only an ICC issue. The second element is that the ICC opened investigations regarding Africa in most of the cases based on a request of the African states themselves. It was Mali, Central African Republic, Uganda, Democratic Republic of Congo, and others that asked the ICC prosecutor to open an investigation about the situation on their territories. It was not the ICC prosecutor who imposed that.
Fadi El Abdallah is the spokesman for the International Criminal Court. He spoke with me from The Hague in the Netherlands. A human rights activist filed a petition Friday at the Kenyan Supreme Court seeking to nullify Thursday's presidential election rerun. In his petition, Okiya Omtatah, leader of Kenyans for Democracy, contends that the withdrawal of main opposition leader Raila Odinga from participating in the presidential vote effectively annulled the poll. Omtatah petitioned the Supreme Court after a high court judge dismissed an earlier request on the basis of lacking jurisdiction to hear it. Former Prime Minister Odinga pulled out of the election, saying it will not be credible. For more on the petition, I reached Okiya Omtatah in the Kenyan capital, Nairobi.
The key issues in my petition are that in 2013, under the one Raila Odinga challenged the victory of His Excellency Uhuru Muigai Kenyatta, the decision that came out from that court, only the first and the second candidates would participate, and in the event one of them pulls out, then the election would be vacated and they would have to do fresh nominations and hold another election, as provided for in under section and Article 138.8. Therefore, according to the decision of the Supreme Court, the election ought to have been cancelled and we ought to have gone to the first, to a fresh election with fresh nominations.
So what are you seeking the Supreme Court to do now?
So what I'm seeking the Supreme Court to do right now is to declare that what happened yesterday was a nullity in law ab initio. It's something that should not have happened. It's something that is not known in law under the Constitution of Kenya. Number two, if the Supreme Court is to say that their decision in the earlier matter, it was not binding, but which I know is binding, then we got to hold an election, a fresh election, because they arrived at the election. We ought to have held a fresh election with fresh nominations. So where was the basis of holding a presidential rerun of all the eight candidates? Where is the basis in law? There isn't. So what happened yesterday was a sham, and that's why I'm asking the Supreme Court to annul it.
No,
declared null and void ab initio. This has never happened.
Raila Odinga called on his people to boycott the election. Approximately 40% of the people went to the poll, according to the IABC. And that the election was carried out because the IABC said the Supreme Court gives them the power to administer the election after it annulled the first one. Some people are saying you are bringing confusion to Kenya. What do you say to that?
I'm not bringing, because I did not write the Constitution of Kenya. When Raila Odinga abandoned the elections on the end of October, the elections were cancelled by an act of the law. We needed to have done new nominations and proceeded. Instead, the IEBC has gone on and decided to don't hold an election, and he ended up doing something that's not known in the law. They directed some people 10 days to the elections. What would they, how would they, when would they have campaigned? Another person was gazetted 2 days to an election. Yet the ballots were printed earlier, which means they printed this number of ballots only to go back and gazette it to formalize it. We cannot do things like that.
Okay, some people are saying Raila Odinga was on the ballot. Despite him pulling out, he was still on the ballot. They said that defeats your petition.
That one was a violation of Raila's right. You cannot put something against his will. We live in a free country. Even announcing the result that Raila got so much is against his dignity. It's a violation of Article 28 of the right to his dignity. Then it's a representation of facts. He said he had pulled out, and that was before the ballots were printed. Why must he insist on having him on the ballot? It's not true. It's not fair. You cannot force people to do things. We are not under dictatorship. The right to vote and the right to vie are optional. If somebody says he's not vying, he's not vying. So why insist on having his name there?
Okiya Omtatah is the leader of Kenyans for Democracy and Justice. He spoke with me from Nairobi. Zimbabwean President Robert Mugabe repealed the appointment of Prosecutor General Ray Goba weeks after appointing him. The government gave no reasons behind Mugabe's decision. Goba was appointed while Vice President Emmerson Mnangagwa was in charge of the Justice Ministry, which oversees the office of the Prosecutor General. Critics say Mugabe could have succumbed to pressure from members of his ZANU-PF's G40 faction, who claim the appointment was not done in accordance with laid-down procedure. For analysis, I read Joy Mabenge from the Crisis in Zimbabwe Coalition.
So the first speculation, if one has a positive mind, is that appropriate procedures were not followed, and then you can have many other reasons. In my view, as a political analyst, this might be sitting within the context of Mugabe's succession politics. After the reshuffle that saw the Emmerson Mnangagwa losing the Ministry of Justice, Legal and Parliamentary Affairs, this was seen as coming because Ray Goba is viewed as one of those people that are aligned to the Lacoste faction, which is presumably headed by the vice president. So I would want to locate that act in terms of rescinding Ray Goba's appointment in that context and say, it seems to me it is about weakening the Lacoste function than anything else.
Joy, I spoke with Charamba, the spokesman of President Mugabe, and he said it was just a procedural thing. This could also mean Goba could stay in there until the Judicial Services Commission decides to choose a selection of people that President Mugabe can choose from. What is your take?
The role and purpose of the government chief spokesperson is, amongst others, to spin and give propaganda to the world. So George Charamba would not speak to the media and say to the media that they have rescinded this appointment on the basis of politics. There must be something that appears at face value to be quite substantive. So the only reason that can be given to the public or anyone else for that matter is a technical reason that is sitting on procedural matters. Now, if it is a technical reason that is sitting on procedural matters, they wouldn't have rescinded this appointment. They would have simply corrected.
So do you think that it has something to do with Vice President Mnangagwa being moved from the justice portfolio in cabinet?
Exactly. This is exactly what I'm saying. And no one should be fooled to believe that the Judicial Services Commission acts independent of the minister that presides over it. The minister that presides over the Judicial Services Commission is the minister who has the Ministry of Legal and Parliamentary Affairs or Constitutional Affairs, however it is structured, but the legal aspect of it. Now, that minister obviously has a say in terms of what the Judicial Services Commission proposes to the head of state and government. It is common cause that, Deputy President Emmerson Mnangagwa had a say in the appointment of Ray Gova as the substantive prosecutor general. It's been there, out there in the newspapers, it's been there, out there in the media. So clearly, the stripping of the vice president of that Ministry of Legal and Constitutional Affairs is exactly part of the reason why we are seeing these changes. So this is purely political in my view. There may be other reasons. I will submit if I see the reasons and I see that they make sense.
That's Joy Mabenge from the Crisis in Zimbabwe Coalition. He spoke with me from Johannesburg, South Africa. Nine people have been charged at a court-martial in the Ugandan capital Kampala for kidnapping a former aide of Rwandan President Paul Kagame. The suspects were also charged with espionage. They are accused of conspiring with Rwanda to kidnap and deport Joel Mutabazi, a former lieutenant in the president's elite guard in 2013. Mr. Mutabazi, who was in a UN refugee facility in Uganda, was later sentenced to life in jail by the Rwandan military court after a year-long trial. My colleague Douglas Impuga reached Charles Mwanguya Mpaji, bureau chief for the East African newspaper, and began by asking him why these people were charged in a court-martial.
We do not have clear communication from either the military or the police on why these were taken before military court-martial instead of the police court, which is the police standard unit and internal police forces. But we understand that the nature of the charges against them and the equipment they alleged have had in their possession at the time of the commissioning of the offences, particularly the kidnap, which included the use of grenades, is a military-grade offence. That's the reason they were charged before the court-martial. The other reason is possibly because President Pierre Museveni, we understand, instructed the Chief Center of Military Intelligence to handle this investigation and do the arrest. So naturally, the military intelligence would then arrest people and hand them over back to the police.
The charged people are senior police officers, who are said to be very close to the police commander, the Inspector General of Police. What does this say about the leadership of the police itself?
It's a very intriguing matter at the moment, because even beyond the time they have been arraigned over today, there are very many other allegations that have been circulating about their potential involvement in the murder in March of Assistant Inspector General of Police and Police Spokesperson Andrew Felix Kawosi. There are issues about mismanagement of investigations and reports under them. And it's shaken the leadership of the police, because there's been a lot of social media discussions that went directly to the head of the police force, Inspector General of Police, General Kale Kaihura, because all the people have been charged so far are alleged to be his very, very close AEDs and associates, including one who hasn't been arrested yet, who is on a foreign posting. But we understand arrangements have been made to bring him back into the country and also possibly arrest him and charge him with some offenses.
Among the charges is the charge of espionage. What does this mean for the relationship between Rwanda and Uganda?
There is reason for speculation on what this means. No one can say anything in concrete terms at the moment. Actually, they were charged with a kidnap of two individuals. That particular official, Joel, and his brother, Kalemera, who were sent back to Rwanda. I did speak for the East African newspaper, which I work for. I did speak to the High Commissioner, or the Rwandan High Commission in Kampala, Ambassador Frank, Commissioner Frank Mugambazi. And I also did speak to Uganda's Minister of State for International Relations, Othello Riem. And in their view, this matter shouldn't distract from hard-fought efforts to restore relations between Kampala and Kigali. But obviously, Kigali's concerns have been deep. There are concerns about Uganda providing the safe haven to dissidents from Kigali and making it easier for those who belong to the Kigali government to cross over and take refuge in Kampala, Uganda rather, but also to allow them thrive to continue supporting dissident activity or destabilizing activities against the Rwandan government. So an incident like what has happened easily escalate into serious diplomatic risk.
These are senior police officers who are very close to the Inspector General of Police, General Kale Kaihura. Is it conceivable that they could have carried out what they allegedly did without his knowledge?
That we'll have to wait and see how this goes. There was a rumor circulating last evening that the home of the IGP has been surrounded by operatives from the Chief of Military Intelligence. There were rumors that he's possibly going to be questioned as well. Because these individuals that have worked closely with the IGP under his direct command, that creates a lot of room for suspicion that he was involved or at least was aware of their activities. Whether they conducted these activities with his direct functioning is something we'll wait and see and see how it unfolds.
Charles Mwangu here in Paji is the East African Newspaper Bureau Chief in Uganda. He spoke with my colleague Douglas Mpuga from Kampala. South Sudanese President Salva Kiir is heading to the Sudanese capital Khartoum next week to meet with his counterpart President Omar Hassan al-Bashir. President Kiir's spokesman says the two leaders will discuss how to fully implement the 2012 cooperation agreement, which covers trade, citizenship and border issues. For VOA, Nabil Biagio reports from the South Sudanese capital Juba that President Kiir has asked Washington to mediate the talks.
Presidential spokesman Atenure Kateng says President Kiir will meet with Sudan President Omar al-Bashir in Khartoum on Tuesday.
The reason for traveling to Khartoum is in response to the arrangement that was made earlier when the presidential advisor for security affairs, Honorable Tut Galwak, went to Khartoum to arrange for the meeting of the two presidents.
Ateng says President Kiir and his delegation will discuss with their Sudanese counterparts ways to implement the cooperation agreement signed in 2012, which includes security, oil, border, and trade arrangements, among others.
The president will be traveling with a number of officials, including the business community would be also having a representative that will travel in the wake of the president traveling to Khartoum, in order to negotiate with their counterpart in Sudan, because we want to make the two countries, to have a working relationship.
Ateng says, in the 5 years since the two leaders signed the cooperation agreement, implementation has stalled. He says the mini-summit between the two presidents is meant to add importance to the agreement so it can be fully implemented.
There are about 9 cooperation agreements that are going to be rejuvenated and there will be a working document this time. And the two countries, given that this is a presidential summit that is going to take place, it will be adhered to this time.
Ateng says the Kiir administration realizes that cooperation between Sudan and South Sudan is necessary for peace to prevail in the two countries.
Sudan and South Sudan relation is crucial. Even for the American to see peace coming to two countries, it is crucial that Sudan and South Sudan has to have some sort of cooperation. And as the Americans are working tirelessly to make sure that South Sudan is stable, and also Sudan has to also, as a very important ally against terrorism.
During U.S. Ambassador to the U.N. Nikki Haley's visit to Juba this week, President Kiir appealed to the U.S. to do more to make sure Sudan-South Sudan relations are cordial. Ateng says Mr. Kiir asked the U.S. to help the two countries settle the status of the disputed Abyei area, which both countries claim as their territory.
The president hoped that, U.S. will work to ensure that, the relationship between the two countries is intact and continue to be as historical as it was.
It is not clear when President Kiir is expected to return to Juba. For VOA News, I'm Nabil Biagio in Juba.
You are listening to Nightline Africa on the English service of The Voice of America. I'm your host, Peter Clotte, in Washington, D.C. Coming up in the second half of Nightline Africa, the Saturday music spot from our collection of music from the continent. And right now it's time for music from our African collection.
Maven. Girl, I have a question to ask you today. Will you marry me even though I met you today? And she said, you don't even know my father. Oh, the mommy rara, you don't know my mother. I'm me shy. Can you pay my red rice? Just $1 million. One thing to tell you again. Is it me or this love? No, yeah, me waiting. I don't even know your father. More than what they want. I don't know your mother. But they're happy as I am. Don't pay a price, you don't even have $1.
Wasted, I am crazy, yeah, yeah. hear the music, girl, I like the way you drop on me. Catch all of Faji. Daddy, daddy, buddy, got the body up on me. Catch all of y'all. And when she tell me, say, not only me, she wants, she don't want nobody. I'm not too sexy. Baby, no, they stress me. Come and be my comfort. Somebody call waiter. Away. My part is gonna pay her. Away. When she whine for the paper. Away. Oh, yeah. Away. Somebody call waiter. Away. My part is gonna pay her. Away. When she whine for the paper. Away. The music, girl, I like the way you drop on me. Catch all the Faji. Daddy, daddy, baby, got the body up on me. Somebody call waiter. Away. My part is gonna pay her. Away. The way she whine for the paper. Away. Oh yeah. Away. Somebody call waiter. Away. My part is gonna pay her. Away. The way she whine for the paper. Away.
Baby, let me tell you something. I love your green light, baby, pom-pom. on my chair, baby, one thing. I see the green light, I love the green light too.
Penthouse.
Na 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 na.
Mastercraft, yeah. On the beat.
Blessings follow you and them who never to you. Oh, never to you, Emmanuel, never to you. Enjoyment follow you and them who never to you. Oh, never to you, Emmanuel, never to you. I want to level up, oh, when you never to you. I run out with you and do no name to you. Jimmy cannot be when sick and eggy. I even move on you. Oh, never to you. Above him, a chagai, Pasamaka, guys in a piano. A singer, one and goma, come for a piano. A beam, a chagai, Pasamaka, girls in a door. Oh, never to you, if I do never to you. See my tomorrow go better.
Amen, amen.
As I walk at the pill.
Amen, amen.
And I don't get time for studio.
Amen, amen.
I want to make a man who will comment.
Amen.
Gato, matoli wau, acham kaka mchawanu kababanduleo. See, I want to call you, la choro mau. Sorry, be muri welele chubanke mo. See, I dare for my love, them no know my pain oh. Waiting day inside me, see them no fi contain oh. They want to quench my fire, you put them for shame oh. We kuni ebenu oh.
I drive the bunkers, Jesus power, na LLA, they strike like thunder, thunder. I say many men, many, many, many men, with their tongue, Lord, I don't cry no more. Don't look to the sky no more, have mercy on me, have mercy on my soul.
Blessings follow you and them who never to you. Who never to you, Emmanuel never to you. Enjoyment follow you and them who never to you. No, no, who never to you, Emmanuel never to you. I want to level up, when who never to you. I run out with you and do no never to you. Jimmy cannot be when sick and eggy. I even move on you, who never to you. Above him, a chagai, Pasamaka, guys in a piano. A singer, one and go, my campuna, piano. Baby, a chagai, Osamaka, girls in a toro. Oh, never to you, if I do never to you. Life in my tomorrow, go better.
Amen, amen.
As I walk at the table.
Amen, amen.
And I don't get time for studio.
Amen, amen.
I only make a man who will comment.
Amen.
Amen,
amen.
The J1 Massacre,
amen, amen.
The Calibre 1
baby, how far? How far? Don't want your name, don't want your number.
You better go, yo.
If you do feel my song, go forget the number. Your beauty make a bad man feel like a rasta. No be lie.
Oh baby, can't you leave me hanging?
No, no,
follow me. For your love, I'm bending. I want your love, oh. Give me life, oh.
My baby,
touch and follow. Thank you, don't mention.
But baby, me, I don't care whether your name na funke or I do care. See, me, I don't care. Whether your name not nigga, me I no mind. Me I no mind, oh baby. Now do little things you do make me do balaga.
Balaga.
I don't want no one but you. So baby, shing balaga.
Oh, yeah.
The things you do, no get it party too. Wala, see, girl you take my heart away. I be your mugu for life.
Oh baby, don't you leave me hanging.
No, no,
follow me. For your love, I'm bending.
I want your love, oh.
Yeah.
Give me life, oh.
My baby,
touch and follow. Thank you, don't mention.
Razzia, Razzia.
Me, I don't care.
I don't care.
Whether your name now, funke, or I do care. See, me, I don't care.
I don't care.
Whether your name not nigga, me, I don't mind. Me, I don't mind, oh, baby. My lover, oh my lover, oh yeah. You be my heart's rubber, you give my heart away. Me and you now, no retreat, no surrender.
Me no surrender.
Baby, me like it under your umbrella. Ella, Ella, baby, how far?
How far?
Don't want your name, don't want your number.
You better go, yo.
If you defeat my song, you forget the number. Number. Your beauty make a bad man feel like a rasta. No be lie.
Oh baby, don't you leave me hanging.
No, no,
follow me. For your love, I'm spending.
I want your love, oh.
So
give me life, oh.
My baby,
touch and follow. Thank you, don't mention.
Baby,
me I don't care.
I don't care.
Whether your name now funke, or I do care.
Badness.
Papa,
B.O.A.
Oh, yeah.
Big Smosa.
Sala Baba on the beat.
Get out.
Woo! Diamond Platinum.
Yeah.
Woo. And Morgan every day.
Born to be conscious.
For all ladies. Yeah.
Ah. Atakilala na nyota, najitambara mwezi kisa na nyota. Ani mkande amechoka, nitembe na ulimi kote kanyoka.
Mapenzi niongeze, kabari niogele.
Lord have mercy, speaking from her heart, damn she's so sexy. Mama give me blessing, I wanna off the lights so I can speak dirty.
And she says she wants some more,
harder than I can for before.
What?
The way she dancing,
oh,
touch me, I swear she makes me say
hallelujah.
And I'm breathing, get a worldwide, yeah.
That was music from the continent. We hope you enjoyed it. Nightline Africa comes to you on Saturdays and Sundays at 16 and 18 hours UTC from the English service of The Voice of America. And from the rest of the Nightline team, reporter Douglas Impulga, producer Odette Frazier, and our engineer for today, Justin Thwaite, we say a big thank you for joining us tonight. And remember, as the elders say, if you wish to move mountains tomorrow, you must start by lifting stones today. I'm your host, Peter Clotter in Washington. Good evening, Africa.
Editorial reflecting the views of the United States government.
The annual pre-harvest agribusiness event in Ghana is recognized as the largest annual gathering of farmers, buyers, manufacturers, government officials, development partners, and financial institutions. It draws private sector investment and encourages the sustainable growth of agribusinesses. Earlier this month, the United States Agency for International Development, or USAID, through the U.S. government's Feed the Future initiative, in collaboration with the government of Ghana and AgriHouse Foundation, organized the event to build business relationship around the upcoming 2017 maize, rice, and soybean harvest. In attendance were Deputy Minister of Food and Agriculture, Dr. Sagre Bambanji. Northern Regional Minister Honorable Salufu Saeed, and USAID Ghana Agriculture Team Leader Jenna Touchman, who emphasized the importance of expanding economic opportunities for smallholder farmers and unlocking the potential of Ghanaian agribusinesses. The pre-harvest event brought together over 1,000 agribusiness stakeholders across the country to network and learn about the latest technological advances in agriculture. Participants shared lessons learned and identified opportunities and challenges within the sector. The event featured business-to-business sessions as well as an exhibition showcasing improved agricultural equipment, inputs, and services. The event served as a platform to rally agribusiness stakeholders and the private sector to forge partnerships and make strategic investments to spur economic growth. Ms. Touchman shared that, in Ghana, our Feed the Future program aims to expand economic opportunities and boost agricultural productivity. Over 85,000 individuals applied improved technologies and practices on over 72,600 hectares of land. The application of these improved technologies, combined with training and marketing assistance, led to farmer beneficiaries selling produce valued at over $120 million following the 2016 growing season. Now is the time to sustain this momentum and continue making investments that ensure Ghana's progress, especially as Ghana advances the Beyond Aid agenda. The pre-harvest agribusiness event has been held annually since 2010 and was organized through Feed the Future, the U.S. government's Global Hunger and Food Security Initiative. Over the years, the event has linked rural farmers to new market opportunities and gained the support of the private sector. The U.S. is proud to work with Ghana and its private sector partners to expand economic opportunity and agricultural production for the people of Ghana and the Africa region.
That was an editorial reflecting the views of the United States government.